Yeah, last time we began to speak on the subject of man on assignment, and I remember that we emphasized the fact that life, seen from the proper perspective, is not about play. God has not sent us here to enjoy comfort primarily, but the comfort that the Lord has sent is a result of the work that He has given people to do upon the earth. All right, so we explained last time that the main purpose for God putting us on the earth is as a seed of righteousness, and that in life we have not come to primarily enjoy. We gave the example of Noah and his children, and that Noah, the Bible says that during his days people were marrying and were being given in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, they were eating, drinking, they were married, and they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And that, so that the primary problem was not that they were eating and drinking or were marrying or were being given in marriage, but that they were not doing it with the perspective of following the plan of God for their lives. That Noah and his children were doing the same things, but they were doing it while they were building the ark. So the main thing that men should know, Christians, children of God, is that they have not been called to this earth for comfort. Now, one point I explained last time, which we should also recap, is the fact that the Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. That is, the reason why the earth will not be destroyed, the reason why things will improve upon the earth, is because we are around and that we are doing the will and the counsel of God. Now, we read from 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, where we saw that there was a land that the Bible says that was good. The people there testified. But because of the spring that was in the land, it was bringing forth what was described as unfruitfulness and death. Like verse 19, 2 Kings chapter 2, it said, "Then the men of the city said to Elisha, 'Behold, now the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful.' And he said, 'Bring me a new jar and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him, and he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters, and there shall not be from there death and unfruitfulness any longer.' So the waters have been purified to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke." Now, Jesus now referring to something like this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. He said that we are the salt of the earth, which means that if God is going to stop the unfruitfulness and death that is being produced from the springs of the earth, what he does is to sprinkle salt on it. And Jesus said that we are the salt that he sprinkles under such circumstances. Now, we said that, taking an example from the life of Jesus, who we were told he was sent by God. All the time that he will speak, Jesus will speak about the fact that he was sent. In John chapter 3, verse 17, we read that, of course, we know from verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Now, the point I want to bring out from there, which you brought out last time, is the fact that he was sent. He didn't come on a jamboree. He was here because the Father sent him. And when he was now speaking to the disciples in John chapter 20, verse 21, he explained to them that, John chapter 20, verse 21. It said, "Jesus therefore said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" Meaning that I did not come to this life as a jamboree. Neither did I come and play. But I came because I was on assignment from God the Father. And in the same manner, I have sent you into this earth. That is, the primary reason why I sent into the earth is not to go and enjoy the fruit, like we say, eat the good of the land. But no, primarily the reason is to do certain things that God has already predestined that we should do individually and collectively. Now, one point I want us to understand is the fact that the earth, I explained last time, went into decadence because the people therein sinned. We know that the Bible said to God said to Adam, he said that cursed be the earth for thy sake, cursed be the ground for your sake, meaning that the earth began to have problems because of the sin that Adam committed. And the Bible told us in Romans chapter 5 that through the offense of one man, death entered into the world, into the earth. We understand that as verse 12, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Now what I want to emphasize there is the fact that the sin of man that live upon the surface of the earth is the reason why death came into the earth. And death is not talking about death as in somebody was alive before, is no longer alive. But that death is a principle that walks upon the earth that causes the things that the Lord has produced, that has created, had created, from performing the functions that the Lord created it for. For example, if we take the car as an example, a car is supposed to work well. If you sit in your car, start the engine, you fire the engine, engage the gear, the car should move. But if for any reason you start your car and then they see the plugs are dead and it's not working, we can figuratively speaking say that death was working in the engine. Doesn't mean the car has totally died, but it's not working the way the manufacturer intended it to be. And that all the things that we are seeing in the world today, be it earthquakes, natural disaster, diseases, plagues, all of them are results of what the Bible calls death walking on the earth. And Jesus says something very clearly. He said that when a strong man, Luke chapter 11. Now before I go to that, let me just explain, like I was saying, that God's purpose for the earth is that all the things that have been made wrong will become right. Like we read last time that the Bible said that on God's mountain, when the earth has been filled with the knowledge of God as the waters covers the sea, that you will find that even a wolf will not be able to hurt a lamb, and a child will put his hand in the mouth of the den of a cobra or a viper, and he will not be injured. The reason being that the earth will have been filled with the knowledge of God as the waters covers the sea, meaning that what God really planned for the earth is not what we are experiencing today, in which if your child strolls out of the house, you are not sure he's going to come back because of people that kidnap little children. That is the effect of death on the earth. So he was saying, and I think we read that from Isaiah chapter, what now? I think Isaiah chapter, that should be Isaiah chapter 11, I think. Yes. Verse 9, he said, they will not hurt. Now he was talking about verse 6, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. He said, and the little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I explained last time that a lot of the stories that people tell about end time, that things that are going wrong because it's end time. I said it's not really true. Whether it's end time or early time, things began to go wrong ever since sin entered into the world. And that this, I agreed, there's what the Bible calls the signs of the times. All right? And about that, according to sound theology, the end time started the day Jesus rose up from this earth. From the day of Pentecost down to now, we have been in the last days. Because after the Holy Spirit was poured down, Peter explained that this is the thing that Joel prophesied, that in the last times, the Lord will pour down his spirit upon all flesh, meaning that the last days started from that time. That's why Peter could use that as an explanation for the things that people were seeing. Therefore, though in those last 2,000 years, we have seen a lot of development on the earth, men's life have become improved, either because of advancement in technology, in agriculture, in science, in engineering, in everything. People have endeavored, and God has blessed people in many areas to be able to improve the situation of things on the earth. I explained that slavery was used as a teaching of the end of the times, when somebody went out of his way to ensure that slavery is eradicated on the earth. You understand the point I'm trying to make? That this end time per se is not an excuse not to do anything. I remember a few years ago, I was talking with a lady. The Nigeria was, that was around the time of June 12th crisis. That was around 1993, 94. I remember we were speaking, I said that I was just trying to explain that believers need to learn to pray, and things people have to learn to pray to ensure the plan of God in their societies and in their countries. And after I finished speaking, the lady turned to me and said that, well, she doesn't think what I said is correct. As far as she's concerned, these are signs of the end. These are the signs of the times. The world is coming to an end. I reminded her that why you are sitting down here telling me that the world is coming to an end, the Korean countries were advancing. Their economies were improving. Here we are fighting over who's going to be president and who's not going to be president. There were people who their economies were improving. They were not sitting down deceiving themselves that these are the signs of the times. No. They were there doing things that will improve their environment. The reason being that I say God the Bible says that God so loved the world. That is, there is a passion that God has for the earth. There is something he wants to do to improve the life of those who are living there. And he has not appointed us to be watchers of the time, but he has appointed us to be He has appointed us to be changers of the times and not watchers of the times. Like I explained, that if you said that the world is coming to an end, I said good. But then there are certain things that the Lord has commanded that I, as a person, should do. One of which is what I'm doing right now. Do you understand the point I'm making? So the end of the world has to be suspended beyond today so I can finish my teaching. I will not give that an excuse that the world is coming to an end. So what I know to do, I will not do it. The reason being that Paul was preaching about the imminence of the coming of the Lord. That was almost 2,000 years ago. He hasn't come till now. Not because he won't come. I'm not trying to say that he won't come. I'm trying to say that your emphasis should be on doing what God has called you to do and not in allowing decadence to take over the earth because we believe it's the sign of the end of time. And like an example we saw last time is the issue of Sodom and Gomorrah. That if 10 people had been found in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord would not have distressed Sodom and Gomorrah. He would have expected that from those 10 people, something good would have come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when they didn't find the 10, that's why he went ahead and destroyed the land. And many things have not been destroyed on the earth today because you and I are there. That was the point I made last time. And that if we are indeed going to be the salt of the earth, it is not so that we just stand out of our environment and say that we have light and the rest of the earth don't have light, they are in darkness. No, but that our light will shine into their darkness. That people who have light, God will use them to eradicate diseases. People who have light, God will use them to improve agriculture so that famine will become an unheard of thing on the earth. You understand what I'm saying? And the Bible says that at the end, what will happen is that the whole earth will have become, all the kingdoms of the world will have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. It is not because the millennium has started. No, it's just that the Lord will not come back until those things are done. If you read with me Psalm 110, at some point we should just quickly highlight there. Just verse 1 I'm going to read. He said, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Now, let me just continue verse 2. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thy enemies. He said, thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn, thy youth are to thee as the dew. Now, verse 1 is where I want to lay my emphasis. Now, we know that he was talking about the Lord Jesus there when we were talking about my Lord. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet. Now, the point I want us to understand from there is that the sitting of the Lord will continue until all his enemies have been made a footstool for his feet. People talk about the fact that there's a problem in the Middle East. As far as I know, there's always been problems in the Middle East. It didn't start today. They had problems 50 years ago. The Lord didn't come back. They are still having problems. There's no guarantee that it's the end of the time. As long as the enemies of the Lord have not been made a footstool for his feet, the Bible makes it clear that he's going to remain seated. It's until his enemies have been overcome that we will know that the Lord will come back. And the Lord is not coming back to withdraw his church because they have lost a battle. He's going to come back because they have won the victory, and he will come back to receive the victory that they have won. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? That is, he's not on a pull-out scheme. He's not afraid of the enemy. If he pulled out the church so that the Antichrist won't eat them up, then he's afraid of him. He's not afraid of the enemy. And we are going to stay here until we have eradicated corruption in Nigeria, eradicated hunger, forest scarcity, whatever be the problem that we have. And that is God's purpose for our lives. The point I'm making from there is that we are on assignment. God has created us and fashioned us to do something for him. And we have not come, as it were, to enjoy ourselves. And that is why the place of comfort is not a place of our primary, how do I say it? Our primary motive is not to get the place that gives us the best comfort, but to locate where we have been called to be so we can make an impact in our environment. You understand the point I'm trying to make? Now, that's what we said last time. And I want to continue this morning. I remember I finished then by reading from Matthew chapter 6. I don't know whether I read from it, but I quoted from it. The parable, when Jesus was teaching, it wasn't a parable, it was a frank teaching. He said, from verse 31, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For the heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He said, but seek first the kingdom. He said, seek first his kingdom. That is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. I think I'll just continue from there. He said, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I think I'll just continue from here. This was around the place where we stopped. I explained that last time. Just a minute. Okay. Now, last time I explained that when you talk about the kingdom of God, we refer to have an explanation there to the prayer that the Lord taught the disciples to pray. He said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's the statement I want us to understand. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth is a single statement. Thy will be done on earth is explaining the coming of the kingdom of God. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, where God's will is being done by voluntary release of the will of men, that place you say that the kingdom of God is established. That is, if you come to my house, I live my life according to the revealed word of God. I organize my home as I understand God. For that reason, I can declare to you that the kingdom of God rules in my home. Why? Because the kingdom of God is established where his will is being done. Do you understand what I'm going to say? So what he's saying is, seek first, not seek, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, so if we are seeking the kingdom of God, what we are seeking is that our wills, and as much as it depends on us, that the wills of our environment, let me just use that word. I don't want to say the will of people. The will of people will affect by the word of God. You cannot force people to do the will of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Except for those who are under your control. Like now, if I run a business, I can force everybody there to do the will of God in that business. If I see you taking bribe, I sack you. And I'm enforcing the will of God. You understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Now, so he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Or let's say, seek first the establishment of the will of God in your life and in your environment. And then, and his righteousness. Now, last time I explained something. That righteousness is not, per se, sometimes the way we sound in some of our teachings, as I'm standing here, I am righteousness. Do you get my point? Righteousness describes what you do. Righteousness does not talk about who you are. He describes what you do. Now, if you say, I am a doctor, what you have just said is that this is the work that I do. Now, it's really not describing who I am. My name is my name. You understand what I say? You need to see me to know what I am. But when you are describing what I do, you can use the name doctor, okay, to describe me. That is fine. But righteousness is like that also. When you say a man is righteous, you are saying that what he does is like this. I mean, you are describing what he does in relation to the person and the express will of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, let me just go ahead and explain that a bit. Sin is the opposite of righteousness. What sin is that I do what I think is right. Like, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had a fruit, and Adam and Eve ate of it, saying therefore that they will do what they think is right. That is what sin is. That is why everybody can be said to be in sin, because the only way not to be in sin is to walk according to the expressed will of God. Do you understand that? Now, the opposite of sin is what? Righteousness. Now, righteousness is walking in a particular fashion, which is according to the expressed will of God. That's what righteousness is. Now, the first thing I've said, that righteousness describes what you do. Now, I'll clarify again in a moment why righteousness can be by faith. Now, the second thing I want to say about righteousness is that righteousness is relative. Now, this is what I mean. What was righteousness to David will not be what is righteousness to me. Do you understand that? Now, the Bible says that David fulfilled the will of God in his generation. There was something that was appropriate for him in his generation. If you see the description God gave David, he said this man pleased God in everything that he did, apart from the case of Uriah the Hittite. That is, when he married three wives, God didn't see it as evil. He didn't see it as unjust. When he used to go out
and raid the villages of the Philistines, God didn't see it as evil. You know, they'll tell him that I want 100 foreskins as a bride price. The guy said, okay, 100. That's not a problem. He went to a village and killed 100 men and bring their foreskins. And the Bible said that David pleased God in everything. Now, if I tried that now, you won't even bother to come and listen. If I killed only one person, one, nobody will gather here to listen to me. Nobody would try to listen to me at all. Now, in fact, if I even imagine thinking about taking a second wife, next time I'll have no friend. Because you say, Banky has gone the way of all flesh. That will be the discussion. Everybody will gather and say, have you heard? Man, the world is really coming to an end. Then they will believe that the world has come to an end. But David will just eye one woman and say, what's the name of that man that died? He took his wife the next day, Abigail. His wife's name was Abigail. You know? When Nabal died, the man just went there, collected his wife, added to the one he had already. The day he finally took the throne, you know the first thing he did was to collect his first wife back. The man was just gathering the wives. But one man of God was preaching that the problem Solomon had with women, he inherited it from David. That his love of women didn't start with him. He started with his father David. And that was what almost ruined his father. Love of, now, the point I'm just getting us to understand is this. Righteousness to David was something. Righteousness to me is different from that of David. In fact, Jesus speaking talked about the righteousness of the Pharisees. That is, except your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. There is one that is that of the Pharisees. That's a kind of righteousness. Do you get the point? Now, to the children of Israel, there was something that Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want us to see that clearly. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. Now, Moses was explaining what righteousness would be to the children of Israel. And he said, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. Now, you see what I'm saying? To them, it will be righteousness to be careful to observe all the written codes that they were given, everything that Moses told them. Now, that is what some people need to understand who have formed Christian sects based on obedience to the law of Moses. God will not count it as righteousness for you today who call yourself a Christian, trying to obey the laws of Moses. You are not a Jew. Moses said it will be righteousness for us. Now it is not righteousness to the Gentiles beside them. And don't think God didn't have standard of righteousness for anybody else apart from Jews. He did. There are things he commanded each different people to do. We don't have time to talk about that today, but you know that God was working with people who were not Jews. It was not, his work was not limited to Jews alone. It's just that the oracles of God that we need today was recorded by them. The work he had with them there, then, had certain aims. You know, the Christ was supposed to come through there. The Savior of the world will come through them. And the prophecies that had to do with the Savior and the things that his coming will achieve were written by their prophets. Anyway, that's just by the way. But the point I want to get across is that righteousness is relative. Very relative. Now, as a collective, for the whole earth, there is what is righteousness. That is, the Bible says righteousness is by faith. Now, I want you to understand something. When I'm saying that righteousness is what you do. Let's open to Genesis chapter. I want to refer to something about the case of Abraham. Now, in chapter 12, the Lord had called Abraham. Now, in chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you, and your reward shall be very great. Or King James said, I am the exceedingly great reward. And Abraham said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless? And the heir of mine house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, since thou has given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Verse 4 says, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said,
Now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, note this carefully. He said, then he believed in the Lord. That is, believed this thing that the Lord has told him. And it was reckoned, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, I want you to understand this. There is a reason why the Bible took time out to cut out that word and that expression, that he reckoned it to him as righteousness. The reason I believe is because anybody who was aware of what righteousness was would not have taken somebody just believing something as righteousness. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, they understood that righteousness is what you do. So when God accounted a man believing what he has said as righteousness, an explanation had to be given. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, Abraham is righteous. So the explanation was given that he believed in God, and God counted that as a man doing something significant. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Now, faith, Jesus said, is work. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, the work of God is that you believe in him who he has sent. That is, God sees faith as work. And that is why righteousness can be by faith. Now, I want us to read something about Noah. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll read verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, what I want to bring out from there is this. Now, let me read verse 4 and then I'll go on. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gift, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Now, let me say something about Abel and about Noah. In both instances, their righteousness was described by the things that they did. Abel offered a sacrifice, and he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then the same thing about Noah. Noah took steps to obey what God had told him to do in building an ark, and he was described as having as being a righteous man. Now, what I'm trying to emphasize towards is this. See, for all these people, righteousness was determined by what God expected of them. Do you follow what I'm saying? It was not by a general rule. If Noah had built a car, he would not have been an act of righteousness, because God didn't command him to build a car. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, if Noah had agreed that his children would become fathers of many nations, that would not have been righteousness, because nobody spoke any word to him about being a father of many nations. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, righteousness is described by what somebody does. Now, in fact, what it was being explained here is that before a man can do something that is righteous, get this clear, it has to be as an obedience to the word of God. Do you get my point? An obedience to the word of God is what is called faith. That is why faith, and that's righteousness, is said to be by faith. In fact, when some people misunderstood what Paul was saying, talking about righteousness by faith, James had to explain some things to them. That look, that in the book of James, he was saying that, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, what he was explaining is that, you see, when when Paul began to preach, he was explaining that righteousness is by faith, and righteousness is not by works. So people felt they didn't have to do anything. So it happened when I was on campus too. People lived anyhow and said it didn't matter as long as they had the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what James was correcting, that it is not so. There is nothing like I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus if there is no work that is produced by that faith. You understand what I'm saying? That look,
How can you say you have faith if the faith has nothing to show for it? Now, in fact, the Bible said that the just shall live by faith. Even under the law, those who were really righteous will have lived by faith, because faith to them was obeying what God has spoken. Do you understand what I say? It's just that to the Jew, the word of God was the law. Am I making sense? That to the Jew, the word of God was the law. The word of God was not any other thing apart from the law to the Jew. And the argument of Paul is that to the Gentile, the word of God is not the law. But that in Hebrews chapter 1, he said that in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. It's only what the Christ himself has said. And what is spoken about is Christ, that is the word of God to me, and not what God wrote as a law for the Jew. Do you understand the point I'm making? Now, I've said all this to help us understand that the righteousness is not just a state a man is in, but it's a description for what a man does. And that when you say a man is righteous, there's something that is general. Like we're talking about faith in Christ. All right? Righteousness is by faith. And the work of God, like we said, is to believe in the Christ Jesus. Now, but when you're talking about righteousness on an individual level, there are also different things that is righteousness to each person. Now, if God has called me to speak as I'm speaking today, and I close my mouth, I'm walking on righteousness. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, there is something that God has called each person for. And walking according to what God has called you for is what is called righteousness to you. That is, righteousness does not mean that there's a general thing about righteousness which I've already explained. But then there is a final detail of things that have to do with maturity. That is, somebody does his own thing one way and we think it's good. And then it is righteousness for all of us to do it like that. It is not so. There was don't let me mention this. There was a church that banned the watching of TV, that it was an evil box for a Christian to watch television. I said, look, maybe, I don't know whether this will happen, maybe the leader, once God spoke to him and banned him personally from watching TV. To him, not to watch TV is righteousness. Do you understand what I'm saying? But you cannot make it a law for everybody else. The only thing that's a law for everybody is to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. After that, there are things that is righteousness. You know, that's why sometimes when Christians start, they just quote that maybe Abraham, because Abraham made Melchizedek and gave him a tithe, so it is commanded that everybody must tithe. I say, look, you don't understand sound principles. If you want to talk about tithe, use other arguments. Don't use that argument, because you see, if you understand sound principles, then I need to make a vow to God anytime I'm going out that God, if you will do this for me, a tenth of whatever I do, I will give us all to you, because Jacob did that. To Jacob, it was righteousness. Do you understand the point I make? That God commands words for each person beyond that which is general. The other day I was speaking, that was yesterday, I was sitting in front of my office and was talking with one guy who wanted to do some job for our department. And he was trying to persuade me why I should take the money that he had worked into the bill for us, and that the work he wanted to do, he had worked something in for me as the head of department. And I was explaining to him I didn't need his money, and that however I will make sure he pays the money by using the money to buy more materials for the department. He said, so Doc, why are you doing like this now? That, look, this thing is not bad. I said, I'm not talking about whether it's bad or wrong or good, whether it's bad or good. I said, that's not the issue. I said, the issue is that I am not my own. I am on assignment in Enugu. By the agreement, the Lord and I, the person, I didn't even say the Lord, I said the person who sent me, by the agreement he and I had, I cannot take that kind of money. I said, somebody else may do it. I'm not judging anybody. But that for me, it is unrighteous. Look, there are Christians who can't get their business done except they pay people off, bribe people along the way. But there are people who have vowed in their life. Look, Bishop Oyedepo will tell you that he does not even, when he gets to the airport, he doesn't even buy black market tickets. It is forbidden. He doesn't. He said, he will tell the man, if I buy it from you, you have leprosy. That you are taking the money of Gehazi. That is a Gehazi anointing you are collecting. If you hold the ticket and I pay you the money for holding it. Now, honestly, when I'm desperate, I will buy it too. If I'm, look, that is Bishop Oyedepo. I look at it as if I've been cheated. That's all I look at. That God will vindicate me. That's all I look at. Are you following what I'm trying to say? That is, there's something that is righteousness to one person, which is different from what is righteousness to another person. You know, we have made it look like John the Baptist, sometimes lack of understanding. We think that John the Baptist lived wrongly. He didn't. The passion that gripped his soul commanded that he be in the wilderness. After all, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, from his mother's womb. Now, Christ Jesus did very differently. In fact, the people wondered that we know John the Baptist was a righteous man. He neither ate properly, nor did he drink. You are wearing fine clothes. You look too fine. Surrounded by big boys, if you know what I'm saying. And then you go to the worldly big men's parties. And you not only go there, you eat, and then you drink. You understand the point I'm trying to make? And then they think that, okay, that is right. That means you are not a righteous person. But what is righteousness to him was different from what is righteousness to another person. I hope you understand the point I'm trying to make. That is, right, there's a fine detail about righteousness that is different. So when Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that is, there is something that God has called you to do, and that you are supposed to do. Anything short of it is not righteousness. It may be generally, in quote, righteous. Like John the Baptist could have obeyed all the laws, but he didn't go out to the wilderness to go and preach. God didn't see it as he being a righteous person. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If Abraham had done good to everybody around him, but when God said that somebody born by yourself will be your heir, and he does not accept that, to him that would have been unrighteousness. But God didn't speak any word about such things to Isaac. There was no discussion about it, like who will be your heir, who will be your heir. So it wasn't accounted to Isaac that Isaac believed in God, for that his circumstance it was counted to him for righteousness. Righteousness has to do specifically with the commandment that God has upon your life. Now, having said that, let me just complete what we're saying there. He now said that when a man is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, actually the two of them go together. Because when you have subjected your will to the will of God, that is when you will do what God has written concerning you, and then it will be accounted to you for righteousness. He said, when a man is doing that, all other things shall be added unto him. Now, notice something. I think that's in that. Well, no point going back there to read. I think I can easily quote it. In that Matthew chapter 6, he emphasized that there are two ways to live on earth. I mean, there are basic concerns of an average person. What we shall eat, what we shall drink, and what we shall wear. He said there are two ways to go about it. There is a way of the Gentiles. You make them a goal in life. You seek after them and you rush after them. Now, the way of the Gentiles is only evil if you are looking at it from the out of the context. If you are looking at it from the context of a kingdom, the way of the Gentiles will be evil in that. If you didn't look at it from that context, just look at it on a moral basis, it should have been sound. For a man to get up in the morning and go about his daily bread, that's the Gentile way. I get up in the morning and my pursuit is what? My daily bread. You know, we say it every time. Let me go and pursue my daily bread. Jesus said that is not kingdom thinking. Kingdom thinking is that, let me go and pursue the will of God for my life. And my daily bread, he will send it whichever way he wants. That is the second way you have to handle it. There's a way of the Gentile, like I said, and there is the second way, which you call the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is to be sure that one day, not even one day, that whatever I need, the Lord will supply. My own responsibility is to seek out what he expects me to do and to do it. You follow what I'm saying? Now, let me give an example. Jesus as the person. When he entered into ministry, you know, he didn't take much offerings like people take a lot these days. He didn't take much offerings. He didn't beg anybody for food. He just went around. His own concern was, I must walk the walk of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can walk. Now, while he was doing that, God was sending people who were from their own private means supplying his needs. You understand what I'm trying to say? That is, two ways to pursue what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and what we shall wear. One is to do the typical Gentile style. Have all my plans. And I take it from most of the books, even some that are supposedly Christian, are focused on trying to do just that. Having a physical, financial security. You understand what I'm trying to make? But there's a second way of pursuing it, like I said, and that is the way of the kingdom, which Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, when he was going to speak, time is really gone. I don't want to speak beyond a certain period today. But anyway, I'll just wrap this one up. There's something he said which I want to emphasize. In John chapter 4. Now, the story here was that the Bible says that he was coming from Judea and he was going to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And then when he got we know all the story, but when he got to Jacob's well, the Bible said that he sat there weary from his journey, verse 6. And he was thus sitting by the well. And then what happened around this time was that the disciples had gone into town to go and look for food. If you read verse 8, the Bible said the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, there was where he met the woman by the well. I'm not going to talk about the woman at all. But what I just want us to remember is that he had a discussion with the woman. In short, if we use a modern-day parlance, he preached to her. He taught her the word of God. And then at the point in time, the disciples came back. And that we will find that if we get down to verse 31. He said, in the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? That is, has anybody brought him anything to eat? And then he answered them. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I'll stop there. Verse 34. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, one thing I want you to understand is this. We know that he was tired. He was hungry. That's why he was resting by the well, waiting for disciples to go and do something. Before they came back, he had become refreshed. Now, this is the point I want to get across. He had become refreshed in such a manner that when they brought food, now, sometimes we think Jesus just refused to eat because he didn't want to eat. He wanted to pass a point across to them. What happened was that by the time they came back, he was no longer hungry. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Like by the time they came back, the craving for food, the appetite for the moment had gone. So they said, have you eaten something? He said, indeed, yes, I have. Who brought it? He said, no. What I eat is not what you are thinking about. What I ate was what? Doing the will of God. There is a work that God has given me to do. And he said that is my food. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, this is very practical. He wasn't trying to give them a parable. He was saying that when you left, I got refreshed when I did the work of the ministry. Do you understand? Now, if you read the New Living Translation, I don't have a copy here, but what he said here is, I would like to take the expression he used. He said, my nourishment is to do the will of him that sent me. That is, there is an infusion of energy that comes when I am doing the will of God. And what I want to emphasize here today is that that infusion of energy is not limited to food alone, physical food. It expands to every area. And in fact, it's the same thing that he was saying when he said that, take no thought what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or what you shall wear. But your thought should be what? Seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then you will find out that you will become satisfied with food, you will become satisfied with drink, and you will become satisfied with what you will wear. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? That is, as a kingdom citizen, your focus in life must never be, what will I eat, what will I drink, and what will I wear? How will I acquire material things? Your focus must always be, what is it that God has asked me to do? How much of it can I do? How do I go about doing it? Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? But this, when you sit down and you're planning, your plan is that, okay, this is what God wants me to do. How do I do that? What can I do to do the work of God more? There is something that God has called me to do. You know, one of the things that mistakes Christians have made is that they pursue those things following other people. I don't know what I understand what I'm saying. That is, A minister has started work. Like now, okay, I between my wife and I, we have gathered together and founded Kingdom World Ministries. And somebody wants to do the work of God. So he resigns the job he's doing to come and work for Kingdom World, and he believes that that is the work of God. Now, it could be, I'm not saying it is not, it just might be. But in most cases, it is not. It might just be the work of God for a lot of people, maybe just for a season. But not that because the people name the name of Christ, that means I must work for them. It is possible that the work of God for that person is to be a musician. I don't know. It could be anything. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. That is, sometimes people want to fulfill the work of God, and they think that what is the work of God is whatever has a label God on it. So the work has to be in ministry. That is, I go to church. So I will abandon my work, prove to be responsible in the office, so that I can look responsible in church. And that is not the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is that there is a specific assignment that God has called me to do, and that is the thing I must do. And it goes in different phases. Let me just say, there are generally two phases. I'm not going to talk about that today. But there's a period of preparation, and there is a period of action. In whichever period a man finds himself, his emphasis must always be on doing the will of God. And Jesus Christ said, when he's doing that, all other things shall be added. And that is what he meant when he said, my nourishment, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That is, okay, I'm teaching. My aim is to be able to teach and teach and teach until I've saturated the tapes, the books, the airwaves with as much word as God allows to come from my mouth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, I was giving an example recently. I said, look, if I'm sitting down, maybe an opportunity to come and do maybe a practice somewhere as a pathologist comes up, and the thing is going to yield maybe $50,000, two hours job. But unfortunately, it clashes with it. While I'm still considering it, another thing comes up. Somebody said, look, we would like you to do a seminar for us. Well, you'll have to travel to Lagos, or Port Harcourt, or Makurdi, or Calabar, whatever. There is this seminar we have carved out. We want to make maximum use of your ministry. Please, you will teach us seminar, everybody in church, 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Okay? Then special meetings in the mornings for some select group of people. However, sir, we really are broke right now. We try to organize a program and we don't have any money. Look, without thinking about it, I will tell the people that brought the job that will have paid me $50,000 and say, please, I am sorry, I can't come. They said, no, but we are going to carry you there ourselves and pay your money at the end of everything. I said, sorry, I can't. Even if I were broke, I will borrow money if necessary to travel to that Makurdi or Calabar and go and do those seminars. Do you understand what I say? Because my meat, the thing I would have done with $50,000, what Jesus is saying is that if I did this other one, those things will be taken care of by themselves. But men don't understand. Most of the time they say, ah, no, this, like one of my friends is a joke. He will look at that and say, this is the will of God. That's when you see the figures written on the check. He said, this is the will of God. That is not the will of God. The will of God is that what has he called me to do? Am I doing it? Now, I said something, of course, the series that we're doing, like I said, is on man on assignment. Now, one thing I should emphasize, let me put a pause here and then say this, is that we said before that God has a plan, a battle plan for taking over the earth. It was prophesied concerning Jesus that of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there will be no end. That is, the advancement, not of what we call Christianity per se. Yes, Christianity will increase. Like I said before, God's aim is not Christianity. God's aim is the kingdom of God. Forget that word, God and kingdom. There's a principle. There is something that God wants to be effective on the earth. And the aim of God is that that thing will be effective. Now, because it is God's idea, it is called the will of God. Do you get my point? And when it is being done, automatically it is the kingdom of God. It is just that the entrance into it is through the person of Christ Jesus. And the entrance into it is, the Bible says that like we said, Hebrews chapter 1, that in these last days, the voice of God is coming from whom? Christ himself. You know, he said, let's read it, if you just make it clearer. Hebrews chapter 1, he said that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, you understand the point I'm trying to make there? That the speech of God, the word of God now, it comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the importance of what you and I call Christianity. Do you get the point I'm making? That is the Christianity, the way we say it, is actually the means to an end. It is not the end. God is not trying to, let's say, you know, we say that once everybody hears the gospel, the end has come. Joke. The end has come. So everything will look very bad. But all of you just say, hey, I believe in Christ, and God will sweep everybody away. No. There must be a demonstration of God's righteousness that God's ways are better. It must be demonstrated. That is, you say, you can all name the name of Christ, and everybody is doing what he likes. God is not impressed. What is important is that those who name the name of Christ are doing the will of God. Do you get the point I'm trying to say? Then the kingdom of God will be established. Not as per this, you know, it's human beings that like to brag about things. That's not exactly what God is trying to do. What he's trying to do is to effect something good. Yet that thing will be effected when his will is being done. And what he's doing is a demonstration of the fact that my will is better than any other one. Like the prodigal son. He told the father, I want to leave. The father said, fine, go. All the while, he was waiting. He said, this boy will come back. When he gets a taste of what, like they say, of the real world, he will return. So, what I'm saying is that the father had with that son a demonstration of his own righteousness. Do you get what I'm saying? So, what I'm saying, therefore, is that God has a plan for the earth. His plan is effected through his church. His plan is the takeover of the kingdoms of this earth so that they will return. And like we've read before, I don't know what I've read in this course of these teachings. Let me just quickly read it. I don't know what I think I have a few, about 10, 6, 7 minutes more. I'll quickly read that so because it will help us understand what I'm trying to say. Verse 22, Isaiah chapter 45. It said, turn to me and be saved. Notice that was saved. That is, receive deliverance, receive healing, receive health, receive wholeness, receive prosperity. That's the meaning of the word saved. He said, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness. What is the word? I said, the word will not turn back. I have sworn that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. This is what I'm coming to. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. That is, there is only a guarantee of safety, of prosperity, of vitality, of life, of every good thing that you may ever wish for in life. There must be a demonstration that that thing can only be found in the Lord. Do you understand? That is God's plan. And that is not just that everybody will say, okay, now we agree. No, it will be shown. It will be demonstrable. You know, there's one thing I always used to say. Now, the other day, my wife and I were watching a program on TV. There was a struggling man who married a woman. Now, and that is the best time to marry. There is no time on earth better for a man to marry than when he's struggling. And there is no better person for a woman to marry than a man that is struggling. And I know what I'm saying. I'm telling the honest truth. Because that's what the Bible calls the wife of thy youth. All right? Now, so this man married a wife of his youth. Then as time was going on, of course, as like Solomon said, the pleasure of all men, he began to gather it also. Many concubines. So I looked at it and my wife and I were looking and we're angry. Like, this is how they get ruined. That you see, God will say things like, he hates adultery, he hates divorce. All right? That it is not because he just doesn't like it. It is that in this man's life, we're just talking about it, this man that we are watching, if you watch this program long enough, you will see that he will become ruined. It always happens. The man's ruin began the day he started that thing. Do you get what I'm saying? That is what God was saying, is that no, I'm not trying to tell you not to enjoy yourself. I'm just telling you that you have just signed up for a short life. You have just signed up for regrets. That you will look back and you will cry that why did I do this? Many men who have, after succeeding, gathered many wives, they have regret. I've heard stories again and again. They will say if they had known, The greatest mistake they ever made was this time they started taking more wives to the wife of their youth. That is, there must be a demonstration of God's righteousness. What I'm saying is that God will demonstrate that what he said is correct and what people are doing is wrong. The story of the prodigal son is a beautiful example. What the father was just saying is, okay, go. In his heart, I will be waiting. You will go and see that what you are looking for is not worth looking for. All the running you want to do, go and run. After you have finished running around, you will come back and you will see that it was not worth it. Like I said, that God has not left himself without witnesses, and that the scripture is complete. Solomon was somebody that God anointed to go and do nonsense running. That's the summary of the book of Ecclesiastes. He ran around with wisdom and came and said, I have discovered that it is vanity. It is chasing after the wind. It is vanity. It is empty. It is void. That there is nothing better than for a man. He said this is the duty of man, the whole duty of man. For a man to sit down, to fear the Lord and obey his commandments. So there is nothing better than for a man to be blessed of God, because he said that if a man will eat and drink and rejoice in the labor of his hand, he said it is the gift of God. You understand the point I'm making? That God will demonstrate his righteousness. That is the aim. Now, I'm kind of rushing because of time. In the demonstration of his righteousness, God is like a battle. So he has an army. You understand what I say? That he is going into battle. People have different things they are supposed to do. God did not plan these things by accident. You are not where you are as a child of God by chance. God knew that, look, in the demonstration of my righteousness on the earth, I have called each person to do certain things. This man will demonstrate my righteousness doing this. This man will demonstrate my righteousness doing that. I will use the connection of what this man has done and that one has done to demonstrate my righteousness here. That is, anybody that lives where I have placed him has broken my covenant. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? What I'm emphasizing there is that there is no accident in this thing. God planned it. He proposed it. There is something that he wants to do. He will do it. And then in what he's doing, he has placed each person in certain places. And with each person, this is where I would like to stop, he has placed a provision. That is why Jesus said, my food is found doing the will of him that sent me and finishing his work. That is, if God has anointed you to be in Brazil, your prosperity, your health, your abundance is in Rio de Janeiro. It is not in Lagos. Then anytime you are in Lagos, you'll be living off what other people are just, you know, you become a beggar. Because your own substance is in Rio de Janeiro. It is not in Lagos. However, if God has appointed you to be in Lagos, in New York, you will starve. That's in the, they will tell you that there's so much food that they are throwing into the sea. You won't see to eat. For your information, the prodigal son, where he was, he wanted to eat the food that swine had in abundance. The Bible said nobody was giving it to him. They didn't allow him to take it. That's when he realized that nonsense. What am I doing here in the first place? I can imagine the father said, I could have told you. So when the brother was making all the noise, he said, listen, this guy has just demonstrated righteousness. We have used his life. Let us rejoice that he has come back. He is an experiment that has succeeded. You know, not an experiment that failed. He, the boy, was an experiment that failed. But for the father, it was an experiment that succeeded. I have shown all men after him in this house that next time you ask that, give me my inheritance, I want to go, I won't answer. And when I don't answer, everybody will know. They will use a reference to the senior boy who did it. That it is an evil way to walk. That is why that is not giving it to us. That is what is called the demonstration of his righteousness. It's a pity time has gone. I think I should just stop here so that we do not run beyond here. Let us pray. We'll continue from there next time.